Lord God, we just pray that your truth would prevail over our unbelief, over the things that we see and want to believe because of walking by sight and not by faith. So we pray that in these moments, the Holy Spirit would do a work that we cannot do in and of ourselves, to receive this word, to give us understanding of its truths, and to apply it to our lives so that we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. That as we live and as we walk in this life, that a lost and dying world so desperately in need of salvation would see the hope that we have, the difference that Christ makes, and that we would be able to declare to them the glories of God in the face of Jesus through the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, if you would get out again your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 1 Timothy, this morning we are going to finish verses 3 through 5, which we began to look at 2 weeks ago. So, follow along as I begin reading in verse 3, reading through verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." As you know, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he is exhorting Timothy to lead these believers to be faithful to the gospel. And so he writes to show Timothy how to guard the gospel, organize the church, and to guide these believers. And we know false teachers were declaring untruth in the church at Ephesus because so much of this letter deals with and addresses false teachers. Paul wants the church to remain faithful to the gospel, so he guides them away from these false teachers. Paul tells these believers in Ephesus that what these teachers were teaching did not line up with the truths of God. They were not faithful to the gospel, and they were therefore leading them away from it. So as we open ourselves to what others proclaim as truth, whether that is in a formal teaching setting or just in casual conversation, we have found that it is important that we test the content of what they say so we can know if they are a false teacher. This is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We are to test the teaching of the teacher. Faithfulness to the gospel begins with learning the truths of the gospel. We know that. And so if they are teaching truths contrary to the gospel, we cannot follow God. But then one must move to a belief in those truths that will then affect life change. James says, "Faith without works is dead." True belief leads to godliness, a life lived based on the truths that we believe. But as you are aware, in your flesh you are prone to wander after idols and follow unbiblical desires. So as you constantly battle to remain faithful to the gospel, you need teachers who not only teach the truth, but who are also consistent to set an example of godliness before you. And so the life of the teacher is as much a part of his teaching as what he teaches. They go hand in hand. So both the teaching and the life of the teacher need to be examined. And so you can know a teacher is false by testing not only what they are teaching, but you also need to test them. Look at their lives. Do their lives line up with godliness? This is what we started to look at last week. And in this verse, these verses, Paul gives five marks in a teacher's life that serve as pretty good indicators of whether a teacher is false. We looked at two of these. First, we saw that a false teacher is marked by self-exaltation. They have a deep-seated pride. Paul calls it a conceit that refuses to bend to the truth of God, which is evident in their lives. Not the truth, but the fact that they have pride. This pride works its way out in their lives. Further, we saw that B, a false teacher, is marked by a lack of understanding. They may know of and about the Bible, however, they do not fully understand its spiritual truth. They cannot comprehend what actually is being said. And so they live lives contrary to God's word, while they use God's word to try and justify the way that they live. Because they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they cannot comprehend God's truths, nor lead others to live out those truths. And so this morning, I want to look at these final three marks of a false teacher that are going to help protect you from those who are leading you away from the gospel and the truths of God. So number three, or if you're OCD like me, C, the letter C, right? As we test the teachers, we need to look for an unhealthy craving for controversy. Paul says a false teacher is marked by a craving for controversy. Paul's next description of these false teachers down in verse 4 is that they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and a quarreling about words. Now back in verse 3, we saw that a false teacher teaches things that do not agree with the sound words of Jesus. The word sound there is a medical term. It means healthy or wholesome. Here, however, these false teachers' craving is not for healthy words, but for unhealthy controversy and quarreling over words. Paul is setting their unhealthy cravings over against the healthy words, the healthy teaching of Jesus. The words of Jesus bring life. They bring health. The words of the false teachers lead to an unhealthy life, a desire for and a seeking out of controversy and quarreling. And this unhealthy craving is a direct result of the pride in their heart, what we talked about last week. Their conceit demands that they defend their position and give no ground. Because they believe that they are right, they're not even willing to give to the truths of God. They certainly are not going to give to anybody else. And so what does that set up? It sets up opportunity for them to constantly be in arguments and quarrelings. That's exactly what happens. Their refusal to receive correction means they are naturally combative. There is no room in the life of a false teacher for dialogue or grace-filled disagreement. There's only combat over things that really don't even matter. The word quarrels in the Greek is literally word battles that are not engaged in a useful exchange of ideas. They're engaged in constant clashes over mere words. They major in the minors. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Now, Paul doesn't say avoid controversy. If you're going to teach the truth, that's impossible. When truth is upheld, there will always be controversy because there will always be those who espouse something different than the truth. However, Timothy is to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. He is to avoid controversies over minor things that had no relevance to the truths of God. Instead of being quarrelsome, he was to be kind, and he was to correct his opponents with gentleness. That is what the teacher of God is to do so that he sets the example of godliness for you to follow. So, church, be very careful of men or women who build theological fortresses on single words and then dig a moat and set up bulwarks to defend it. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God. They will argue that John 1, where John says, "And the Word was God," should be translated, "And the Word was a God." The presence of that one indefinite article, "a," will change your theology dramatically. There is a huge difference between Jesus, the Word of God, being God, and just being a God. But here's the thing. The Greek grammar is very clear that that article does not belong there. And yet, Jehovah's Witnesses will argue and defend with great fervor their position that Jesus is not deity, based heavily on that one little article there in John chapter 1. But this type of manipulative interpretation is everywhere. It's all over. False teachers take verses out of context. They take modern-day meanings of words and then they impose them on words in the Bible that were never used in that way. The $4 word for that is called anachronism. Now, the problem is not primarily with mistakes. That's not the issue that I'm talking about here. Every teacher, including myself, is prone to make grammatical mistakes and contextual mistakes. But here's the problem. When a teacher will not come down off their self-made platform, buttressed by their pride in their heart and their lack of understanding, and they will argue and fight to defend what they hold to, that is when it's a problem. That's when you need to say, wait a minute, here's what the Word is teaching, and we're arguing and we're fighting and we're standing on things that are minutiae, just one word, and you're continuing to stand your ground. You will not give to the Word. That is an issue. That is a huge issue. And eventually their pride seeps deep into the recesses of their heart and they begin to crave controversy. They're like looking for it, expecting it. They want it. Why? Because it makes them feel empowered and smarter and more spiritual. Their righteousness is solidified in their own eyes by their defense of their position. And so they crave opportunities to defend it and show people how right they are. But in the end, it is making mountains out of molehills and only takes them farther away from the truth. And that means if you're following them, they're leading you away from the truth. Believer, beware of those who say they know the truth, but seem to always use it as a field for combat. There are those who seem to be looking for the next person to disagree with just so that they can put them in their place. And what you will find most often is that they minor in majors like doctrine, and they major in minors like sections of certain verses. And they will take those sections and they will develop a whole theology out of a section of a verse. Be very, very careful. They're not really passionate about the truth. They're passionate about winning an argument. And so their craving for controversy and constant quarreling is a definite sign that they are to be avoided. True godliness seeks peace. It is a peace that can only be known by those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. His peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict, but it means a wholeness and a completeness that comes from knowing Him, knowing the truth. A confidence in the truths of God enable a life lived by faith in those truths. And so there's no need to always be on the defensive. Jesus' peace allows you to stand on the truth with grace because the point is not to win an argument, but to win over a person by presenting the truth and living out that truth. There's all kinds of room for apologetics and all of that, but we're not there to win an argument. We're there to win them to Christ. We're there to show them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in what we say, how we say it, and how we live our lives. So distance yourself from those teachers who seem to constantly be in the middle of controversy and who are first in line for a fight, especially when it's over trivial issues. Instead, look for teachers who are empowered by who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ and therefore live in the peace of Christ. Those who stand on the truth but do so with mercy and with grace. But there is another mark Paul gives us in these verses. Number four, a false teacher is marked by divisiveness, which only follows if they are marked by their pride, which causes a craving for controversy. their ministry and their lives are going to be marked by divisiveness. In the second half of verse 4, Paul says this unhealthy craving for controversy produces these things. This is the product of this unhealthy controversy. Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Every one of these leads to division in the life of the leader and those who follow him. Envy describes an incessant craving for things or positions possessed by somebody else. It's what they want. They have a desire for it, but they don't have it. Somebody else has it. Because they're conceited and thought they were better than everyone else, they thought they deserved the position and the prestige that others may have been receiving. They were like a group of elementary kids who had more toys than they could ever play with, but all they wanted to do was fight over the one toy that they didn't have. Then Paul says these unhealthy cravings produce dissension. He uses dissension alongside envy in other epistles that he wrote. The dissension or strife they caused spilled out of the envy they harbored toward others. They wanted to climb the ladder and they wanted to be recognized as the best and they wanted to have the most followers on Instagram. And they were willing to cause discord in the church over mere words in order to get what they wanted, in order to go after the things that they desired. They were also slanderers. In other words, they had no problem verbally attacking their opponents personally. It was an attack that was meant to undermine the character of whoever was against them. See also America 2023. Then Paul said this unhealthy craving for controversy produced evil suspicions. They were always looking over their shoulder, suspicious of the motives of those around them. They thought the worst of others. Everyone was seen as their enemy. And of course, it should be no surprise that Paul ends the list with constant friction. Friction is a great translation of this type of discord. We know that friction is the resistance an object encounters when it moves over another. You get friction when you rub your hands together. This word speaks of mutual irritation. There was a continual rubbing against and crashing into each other over minutiae. Over things that didn't matter. All of these were a natural outworking of an unhealthy craving for controversy, and they undermined any trust necessary for there to develop deep relationships. These lives of the false teachers were marked by division. But then Paul continues to dig deeper. At the end of verse 5, we see these false teachers were depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. He's saying that their minds were corrupted and they had been robbed of the truth. The truth they had was stolen from them. Now, this points back to their lack of understanding that Paul has already told us about. It isn't that they had no exposure to the truth, but they could not receive it. It had been stolen from them. Now, listen, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It was Satan who was the liar and the thief that had robbed them of the truth. And so ultimately, as we saw last week, Paul continues to point to their lostness as the root cause of what was taking place in their lives. Without a relationship with God, without the Spirit of God in them, these false teachers could not live godly lives. Because they could not comprehend the truth. The truth that they had was taken from them. They were blinded. They were leading from a depraved mind that was deprived of the truth. This divisiveness marked the lives of these false teachers. But there's no reason to think it was not being produced in the lives of those who also followed them. And this is underlined by the fact that if these false teachers were robbed of the truth, then they were certainly robbing those who were following them of the truth. If they don't have the truth, they cannot give it. So they're not giving the truth to their followers. Their unhealthy cravings that flowed from a corrupt mind had infected the church, making it sick with divisiveness. Studies show that 70 to 80% of the immune cells in your body are contained in your gut. Did you know that? That your stomach contains 70 to 80% of the immune cells in your body. And because of this, there's a link between a healthy gut and a healthy immune system, which obviously plays a vital role in the susceptibility, persistence, and clearance of disease and sickness. And so the point being that an unhealthy gut can be the cause of the rest of your body being unhealthy. The unhealthy craving of the false teachers didn't just affect their own spiritual health. It affected the health of the rest of the body in Ephesus. Because of their ungodliness, the disease of divisiveness was beginning to infect these believers and affect the body as a whole. Jude 17 to 20 says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Paul specifically says that the ungodly cause divisions. They are devoid of the Spirit, therefore live in the pursuit of their own ungodly passions. Listen, believer, it isn't those who teach sound doctrine and live godly lives that cause division among believers. The true people of God unite around the truths of God, which is a testimony to the world of the love of God. This is why Paul says to Titus in Titus 3:10, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Divisiveness is not a mark of godliness. It is very clearly a mark of the ungodly. And so any teacher whose life or ministry is marked by divisiveness should be rejected. Believer, avoid those teachers who are willing to step on others in order to climb up in the ranks. Instead, look for those who are willing to sacrifice their kingdom for the kingdom of God. If they're constantly slandering other people and other ministries on their social media feeds, that's a good indication that they're a false teacher. Instead, look for those who lead like Jesus, who came to serve, not to be served. He was not envious of earthly thrones because he knew he had a heavenly throne promised to him by the Father. There were no slanderous words that came out of his mouth, even against the Pharisees, even against those who were crucifying him. He cries out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because he knew that he spoke the truth. He had the truth of God. Listen, look for teachers who trust God enough to pass up their own thrones, to bow at the throne of the one true King, Jesus Christ. But lastly, a false teacher is marked by a drive for financial gain. They're marked by a craving for controversy. They're marked by divisiveness. And they're marked by a desire for financial gain. Finally, Paul describes these false teachers as imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Well, obviously, they have no understanding. They have been robbed of the truth. So their imaginations have taken over, and they think that godliness is the means by which they are going to receive gain. Gain here is pointing to financial gain. However, it could also infer position or rank or popularity. They had grand ideas of wealth and prosperity and advancement that would come from passing themselves off as godly. These false teachers were not trying to be godly for God's glory, but for their own glory, for what they could get out of it. The motive for their godliness was riches, which meant that they were seeking something other than true godliness. In Numbers 22, we read the story of Balaam. The children of Israel are moving toward the promised land for the second time. And as they went along, if they were attacked, they were defeating anyone who came against them. Moab was a king in that area. He was very fearful of God's people. He was fearful that they would come and they would wipe out his kingdom. And so he calls for a man named Balaam to curse Israel. Moab sends his messengers, and he sends them with lots of money and gifts in hand, hoping to get Balaam to come to Israel and curse Israel. And he says to Balaam, I want you to curse them because I know that what you curse, God will curse, and what you bless, God will bless. But I'm paying you to curse them. And so Balaam, because of his greed, he doesn't turn them away, the messengers away, but instead he goes to God to see if he might be able just to cash in on this opportunity somehow. However, the Lord prevents Balaam from doing what his greedy heart's desire by his grace. As a matter of fact, he used a talking donkey to do it. And yet all throughout the Bible, Balaam's willingness to follow the money is called out. In 2 Peter 2:3, Peter is talking about false teachers, and he says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. But then in verse 15, he says this, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who, what? Loved gain from wrongdoing. He was willing to forsake what God told him to do in order to gain financial gain. And I'm telling you what happened in the Old Testament has also happened in the New Testament, and it's still happening today. This same motive again in Titus 1:11, where Paul says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Listen, Paul is saying it is shameful for men to put on the mask of godliness with personal gain as their motive. And yet it has happened all throughout history. There are men and women today who take on a form of godliness, not because they desire to glorify God and build His kingdom, but because they desire to build their own kingdom to their own glory. And the saddest part is that they do it on the backs of those who have bought into their facade, many of whom are poor and needy. They play on the sufferings, and they play on their plight, and they lie to them, telling them that if they have enough faith, God will bless them with financial gain. So ironically, financial gain is both the motive of these false teachers as well as the means by which they achieve their goal. And while those that follow them remain in their suffering, these false teachers live in million-dollar homes. They stay in plush hotels, they fly in private jets, and they drive around in high-end cars. I'm sorry, I was wrong on that last one. They do not drive around in high-end cars. They are chauffeured around in high-end cars. Now listen, Paul says in chapter 5, the church should take care of the pastor. They should give him double honor. However, when the motive of the teacher, the pastor, the leader, is financial gain or recognition, then there is a problem. This is yet another reason you should be connected to a local church, and your tithe should go to a local church. You have the opportunity through that to observe the teaching and the life of that pastor and to know whether or not you are giving to support God's kingdom or whether you are giving to support His kingdom. This is part of being a good steward of God's money. Listen, resources are too scarce, time is too short, and the gospel is too important for you to waste what God has given you building kingdoms that will fail. Instead, seek out those who are desperate to see God's kingdom grow and give to something that will last forever and reap eternal rewards. Believers, God in His grace has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Think about that. He has made available to all the truths that lead to life. He has said, here they are. I'm holding nothing back. This is all you need to know life, the truths that I have given you. And He has called men to be pastors whose primary role is to pass down these truths, to lead the believers in these truths. They are to direct others to God through the preaching of the word and through the example of their lives. So God has given you his truth, and he has given you those who are to guide you in that truth. That's his plan. But Satan, the great deceiver, has infiltrated the church with those who misuse and abuse the word of God. Not only do they teach things that are not in line with God's truth, their lives do not set an example of godliness for those they lead. And yet they're followed by the thousands. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Many. Brothers and sisters, it is important that you constantly guard against these false teachers, especially in this day where it is so easy for them to gain access to your mind. It is imperative that you seek out and follow only those who are going to point you to Christ. Jesus is the great teacher. He is the Word of God incarnate in the flesh. He relayed perfectly the truths of God through his teaching, and perfectly displayed the glory of God through his life. It is Jesus, and only Jesus, who can lead you to God. So test the content of the teachers you follow, and test the teachers themselves. And if they don't point you to the Jesus of the Bible by what they proclaim and by how they live, they are not someone you want to follow. Reject them. As we pray this morning, let's prepare to respond to what God has given us through his word today. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? As the praise team comes and they begin to play and sing in these moments of personal response, this is a time just between you and God, probably the most important time of this service. Because the truths have been presented, the truths have been received, and now the question is, what are you going to do? What does God want you to do, and what are you going to say to him? Are you going to allow these truths to penetrate your heart and change you, or not? Are you going to still cling to that teacher who you know probably isn't leading you to Christ, but you just like the stories that he tells? Or they make you feel so good. Or this morning, are you going to commit to God to say, Lord, I'm going to test the teacher. I'm going to test the teaching, and I will let go if it is not in line with your word. Or maybe this morning, you just realize that you haven't been testing anything, and so your prayer to God is, forgive me. Give me discernment. May the Spirit show where I am following those who do not align with your truth. Or maybe this morning, just as we've talked about the divisiveness that teachers bring, God has laid on your heart that kind of you look for the fight. You look for quarreling. You're not engaging the truth with grace. Or maybe it's this morning God is not even a part of your life because you've never received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of our sin, what you deserve, is death. That is eternal separation from God. Because he is infinitely holy and just, then you deserve infinite punishment for your sin. And yet because God loves you, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment for your sin. To take upon himself what you deserved. And he raised from the grave. And so through Christ, there is forgiveness of sin and there is life. And all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If this morning you have never been saved, just right there where you are, will you call out to God? Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am deserving of your wrath. But I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that you raised him from the grave and that he sits at your right hand. And I'm asking you right now, based on the sacrifice of your son, to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, and to be my Savior, and to be my Lord. I give you full and total control of my life. Listen, the Bible says if you've prayed that prayer, then God, and meant it in your heart, then God has saved you. We just want to give you an opportunity. To make sure that you understand everything that you have done. So just a moment, they're going to begin to play and sing. We're going to ask you to slip out from where you are and come forward. I'll be standing down front. We just want to pray with you. We want to help you in this journey that you have. Believer, if you need prayer, I'll be here. These steps can be used as an altar if you just want to lay something down before the Lord or even right there at your seat. But I'm going to pray, they're going to sing, you come. Father, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you that you have revealed your truth to us. We thank you that you have given us everything we need to receive and live in that truth. And we pray in these moments now, as the truth has been declared, that the Spirit would use that truth in the hearts and the lives of believers and lost to draw people to yourself. That your kingdom would come in these moments. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. As they begin to play, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you come? Will you allow him to do his work in your life?
Are you hurting, broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.